This morning in song. Beautiful lyrics. I love that new song. Great song to sing along to. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and I want to welcome all of you who are visiting with us this morning. Those of you who may be from out of town or are new this morning, I hope that you were welcomed and greeted this morning when you walked in and received a bulletin. And if you take a look at that just for a second, inside your bulletin, you'll see a outline to today's sermon, which we're about to dive into God's word here regarding a gospel-centered marriage. And for everyone else, I want to also just show you the inside of things that are coming up within the life of our church. We have our church picnic at the end of the month, September 24th, starting right after service, pretty much, at 12 o'clock. The location is still to be determined. I'm looking at a couple different places, and we might do the same park that we did last time, but I'm still trying to figure out the details on that. But if you notice, there's a new kind of entry here. So if you have the last name of starting with an A to M, you can bring a side dish. So a salad, a macaroni salad, whatever type of side dish that you want. Anyone who has the last name from A to M, and anyone who has the last name starting with L to Z, you can bring a dessert. And this is going to help us just to ensure plenty of different varieties of things that we can have during our church picnic. The church is going to provide the main meal of hot dogs and hamburgers, and we'll have grills out there that will be able to grill that. And then the rest of that you guys can bring yourself, and we will have a great time like we did last time. So I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you're able to make time for that and to join us on the 24th for the church picnic. So I want to, before we dive into our text this morning, I want to just spend a little bit of time in a word of prayer, praying over this text, praying for us this morning that God would open our ears, He would open our minds, He would open our hearts to hear Him and to hear what He has to say in His word this morning. So let's bow to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are again grateful to be able to worship. We're thankful to be able to come to You in spirit and truth, to hear the gospel, to be edified and encouraged in the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we embark on this text this morning, completely understanding and knowing that it is a very controversial text, especially within the culture that we live in today, help us to receive this word with humility and allow us to take what You may have for us to hear and to live it out in our everyday lives, especially within the context of our marriages, to help us to better understand the relationship between marriage and Christ and the church, and help us ultimately to see the beauty and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our joy that we have is not specifically in our marriage. It's not specifically with the people that are next to us or dependent upon any type of circumstances, but our joy is rooted in the Lord Himself. It's rooted in Christ Jesus. And so I pray that You would help us to see Him, to glory in Him, to magnify Him this morning. And so I pray that by Your Spirit, you would move among us in a mighty way. Help us to repent of any sin that is causing us to turn away from You. Help us to turn to You in faith and trust and obey as we just sung. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have children who are going to be downstairs in the kids' ministry, now is the time that they can be dismissed. All right. A gospel-centered marriage. That's the topic of our text this morning. So when my son Everett was younger, Jessica and I bought him a set of cardboard building blocks. I'm sure you have probably all seen what these look like. They come in a few different types of sizes and different colors, and there are about 40 different blocks in each set. And you fold the cardboard together to make each block, and then you continue to build whatever you want. And so, build we did. We built houses out of these blocks. We built forts and tunnels for his cars. We built paths and ramps and garages and tall towers that he would love to just smash right through after we finished building these tall towers. We built all sorts of things. Every time that we used these building blocks, we created something from the ground up, which produced great joy and meaning and purpose. And so when I think of those building blocks, I think about the local church. Because just as Everett and I used each block to build something wonderful, God is doing the same thing within his church today. He is using each individual, each relationship, each part of the body for a purpose of building a beautiful and spiritual household for his glory. A household in which its foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says that in Christ we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So God indeed is building his church, and he's using the building blocks of the church to build something glorious and beautiful. Now, what in large part make up those building blocks of the church? Well, it's the families, isn't it? And I'm not saying that single people aren't involved in the church. Of course they are, and they have a vital role in the church's health. But primarily, the bulk of many churches are the individuals within each family unit, which is really significant in our text this morning, because in our study in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul devotes 20 verses in total addressing the three aspects of family units that were in the church in that day. And so what I believe that Paul is saying to us this morning is this: if we are going to be a church that is unified together under the gospel, we must also be unified together under the gospel within our homes as well. And so today we're going to focus on the first part of that family structure, which is the marriage. And so the question that is raised then is, what does it look like to have a gospel-centered marriage? Or to say it another way, what are the building blocks of the marriage that is Spirit-filled and focused and centered on Jesus Christ himself? Those are the questions that we are after in this morning, and that we'll see answered in our text. So if you have a Bible, if you have a device, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. This is the longest section in Scripture that is devoted to marriages, right here. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So let me just go ahead and just address a couple of things right from the very beginning. First, if you are single here this morning, you may feel tempted to go ahead and just already start to check out and think that this sermon does not apply to you. But I want to encourage you this morning not to do that. One, because one day you might get married. And two, there are things within this text specifically that are extremely relevant to your own Christian life and your own growth and understanding in the gospel. So regardless of whatever stage of life that you're in, take heed to what Timothy said in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, there is something here for you, brother or sister, that God wants to share with you this morning. So, I want to encourage you to lean in and not check out. Secondly, I want to address the elephant in the room regarding the controversial nature of this passage. I am keenly aware that words like submission, male headship, and authority are widely controversial subjects, especially in our culture today. These are subjects that are hard to talk about. They're hard to accept. They go against the cultural norm of our day and indeed our own nature as well. But when these terms are looked at through the gospel lens, they have glorious implications for our lives, especially for our marriages. So my goal this morning is not to offend, but it is to bring to bear what the text clearly says and to do my best to draw out those gospel implications so that you can see the beauty in it. And so my hope this morning is that you might walk away seeing more of the glory of Christ and clearly envision the path that God has laid out for us to have a healthy, gospel-centered marriage. So, with all that said, let's jump right into submission, shall we? Now, before we kind of define what submission actually is, it's helpful to quickly review the context of our passage. So look up again with me at verses 18 through 21. As we saw from last week, Paul is explaining how we are to walk carefully and how we are to walk in wisdom. And he shows us that when we walk in wisdom is when we are actually filled with the Spirit of God, as he says in verse 18. And then he gives us the product or the outworking, you could say, of what it actually looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And first he says, being filled with the Spirit looks like addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to one another, making melody to the Lord with your hearts. And then he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 21 as like a hinge that opens the door for what follows. And as briefly mentioned in last week's sermon, submission to one another does not carry the idea of a reciprocal type of submission here in this text. One of the reasons why is because the verb to submit literally means to arrange under. It doesn't mean to serve one another, which is how many translate the word. Now, we are certainly called to serve one another, especially to care for one another, to love one another, but let's be careful not to redefine words here. Within the New Testament, the word submit is always used to describe being under someone of authority, which therefore means it cannot be used in a reciprocal type of way. So for example, Jesus is submissive to his parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Demons are to submit to the disciples, which is said in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 20. That certainly doesn't mean that the demons serve the disciples. It certainly also doesn't mean that the disciples are to submit to the demons, right? But also, citizens are to submit to the government, Romans 13. The universe is being subject to Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:27. Church members are to submit to their leaders, 1 Peter 5, 5. And so the list really can go on and on and on through different aspects in the New Testament of this word submit. But more importantly, we must look at the context of what Paul is actually saying here. Context always, 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 always determines meaning. So what's the context of the phrase submit to one another in our text? Well, it's clearly referencing submission within the divinely ordered relationships of authority. And we see that from the following verses. Wives are to submit to husbands. Children are to submit to their fathers. And then Paul says that slaves are to submit to masters. We're never told that husbands are to submit to wives. Fathers are never commanded to submit to their own children. And likewise, masters to the bondservants. And so to understand the flow of Paul's argument, look at verse 21 as like a heading to what will be further developed within the following verses, which raises the question for us this morning of this. If Paul first addresses the marriage relationship within the home, what does then a spirit-filled, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting marriage supposed to look like? What does that mean? Well, he starts to unpack all of that in verse 22, and he addresses the wives first. So look again at verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And so before we try to understand and unpack this verse, let me just first start off by saying what submission does not mean. It doesn't mean that the wife has to agree on everything the husband says. It doesn't mean that she has absolutely no input whatsoever. She is a human being with a fully functioning brain, able to think for herself and probably smarter than the husband. She's not a piece of property. It also doesn't mean that the wife should put her husband before Christ. Christ is her ultimate authority. And thirdly, submission also doesn't mean to be a doormat, like some type of second-class citizen in the home. No, the husband and wife are a team. They work together, they talk together, they make decisions together, they both have their own opinions and desires, and they work them out together as one unit. So if that's what it doesn't mean, then what does submitting to husbands actually mean then? Well, I want you to first notice that wives are not commanded to submit to all men. They are commanded here specifically to be submissive to their own husbands, to follow the leadership and the guidance of their own husbands. And why is that? Well, because God, in his infinite wisdom, has established certain roles, a certain type of order between a husband and a wife within a marriage. The husband is the head, as we will see in just a moment in verse 23, and the wife is to submit under his leadership, under his authority. Now, many, when hearing the command for the wife to submit to the husband, can quickly already begin to think of inferiority regarding their state of being, like being lesser valued, or a second-class citizen or second-class in nature to the husband. But that's not what Paul is talking about right here. Women are co-heirs with their believing husbands in eternal life, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says. The husband and wife, as human beings, have equal dignity, equal worth, and equal value as image bearers of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Again, another epistle that Paul wrote, the same Paul that wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So husband and wife are equal in personhood, but different in role. And so what does it look like then for the wife to submit to her husband? Well, look at the next phrase. Paul says in verse 22, for wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And so what does that mean? Well, think about how you would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Willingly, obediently, humbly, right? You're not trying to rule over Christ. You're not trying to demand things from Christ. No, you submit to him by following his word, even when you may not have all of the answers. You follow him by faith. And why do you do that? Because you trust him. Because you love him, and therefore you want to follow his lead. And the same is true for how wives are to submit to their husbands. And here's the main motivation here. When wives voluntarily submit to their husbands this way, they are also simultaneously submitting to the Lord Jesus himself. Submission, therefore, is a way for a wife to serve and to honor Christ in the God-given role that he has ordained for her. Now let's ask the question of why. For what reason, other than the fact that God commanded it clearly here, for what reason are wives to submit to their own husbands? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, notice what Paul is doing here. He is grounding the husband's headship over his wife in the rich theological truth of Christ being the head of the church. In other words, this type of relationship that the husband is the head of the wife is not based on some ancient cultural or societal norm of the day. Rather, it's distinctly patterned and modeled after the new covenant relationship between Christ and the church. That's what it's grounded in. And so we learned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, that God has given Christ all rule and authority, putting all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And again, in chapter 4, verse 15, we learn that we are to speak the truth to one another in love and to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is held together. So even just within the scope of the book of Ephesians, we can learn from these texts alone and conclude that the headship clearly represents authority over another. Christ is the head of the church. He has authority over the church, and the church submits to his leadership and his headship and his guidance. And so the analogy that Paul makes is this. Just as Christ has authority over the church, so too husbands have authority over their wives. Now, I want to say again, this doesn't mean that the wife can't talk or can't even push back regarding a certain idea that the husband brings to the table. But what it does mean is that in the matters where there's not a mutual agreement, the husband has the authority to have the final say and to make the decision. And if the husband was really smart, he wouldn't be quick to wield his authority over his wife, and he'd just defer to her, right? But ultimately, it's his decision. Now, you may be sitting here now and tempted to think to yourself, my goodness, this seems harsh. This seems unfair. This seems overbearing. But I want you to notice the end of verse 23. There are already some qualifications that Paul makes to the husband right here. So notice what he says in verse 23. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that Christ alone is the savior of the body, meaning that he alone has the saving capacities and the husband does not. In other words, the husband is not the savior of the wife. And all the wives said, Amen. Right? Now, why is that important? Why is that a distinction that Paul is making here? It's because some interpret this passage to mean that because the husband is the representative to Christ and his wife is the representative of the church, then the husband, therefore, must fulfill the role of Christ to his wife. Meaning where all of her spiritual understanding and all of her spiritual knowledge comes from him alone. That he is the priest and the prophet and the king of his household. But that is a gross interpretation of this text. And those who want to abuse their wives and abuse their authority use that particular interpretation to lord their authority over their wives. And it results in a completely overbearing home. And it presses this analogy way too far. And so notice that Paul, already aware of the potential that wives could be taken advantage of, emphasizes the single-handed nature of Christ's saving and sanctifying work. He already is qualifying the husband's authority over his wife. He's already safeguarding the wife, in other words, from exploitation. And it's made even more clear by the contrast that he makes in verse 24. Now, the translation in your Bible might start with the word now in verse 24, but the literal translation for that word is the word but, which really emphasizes more of a strong contrast from what he has said previously. So it could be said like this. But even though that Christ has the unique saving capabilities over his body, even though that is true, wives are still to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And then he adds another phrase that he didn't previously, and he says, in everything. So what does that mean? What does it mean that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything? Well, one thing is for sure, it surely does not mean that wives are to submit to their husbands if they are leading them to sin or to do anything that is contrary to God's commands. That's not what Paul is saying here. But Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. I think he's meaning in every area of life. So in other words, when the situation is not clouded by any kind of sinful behavior or immoral type of attitude, the wife should voluntarily submit to the leadership of her husband. Now, I just want to pause here for a second and just acknowledge that these truths are just hard. They're hard to swallow. They're hard to hear. So I just want to have us come up a little bit for air. Okay? Let's just come up and take a fresh breath of air. And let me just tell you a funny story of what happened this week. So I was in the office earlier this week. And I'm on the phone with someone, and I was walking in the foyer right out there until all of a sudden I saw the biggest wasp I have ever seen in my entire life right on the window of the front door. And I get off the phone and I try to find something to smack it. But I didn't want to bust out the window. And everything that I could find seemed to be too small or just not long enough because this thing was so big. I mean, it was probably like that big, which was huge. So I just stared at it for a while and I waited for it to land on something less fragile. And then all of a sudden, just like a thief in the night, the thing leaped off the front door and aimed right at me. And I felt like in that moment, I was like in the Matrix because I saw this thing coming and I was like, and as it was just flying by me. And so I walk into the sanctuary, I walk in here and I try to find it. And then I see from across the room, this thing zooming at me once again. And so I'm just running down this hallway right here, sprinting away from this stupid hornet. I could just imagine if someone was just walking by and just seeing me, because I was here all by myself. I'm just running around in this place, running from this hornet. And so I let a day go by. I hid myself in my office. I let a day go by, and I found out that the hornet actually somehow died and landed on the windowsill right over here. And so I picked it up, and I did some research and tried to figure out what kind of hornet was this anyway. And so I found out that it was called a Oregon pipe mud dauber. Has anyone ever heard of this type of thing before? Yeah. And the way they make their nests is by picking up as much mud as they possibly can, and they form it into a ball, and they carry it to their nest destination and use their massive foreheads to spread the mud all over the place. And over and over and over they do that until they make this nest that actually looks like a pipe organ, which hence the name. But here's the thing I found really interesting. During the whole building process of this bee and building its nest, guess who's inside the nest by himself the whole time doing absolutely nothing? It's the male. The male is inside the nest, and the female bee is the one that is doing all of the work building this nest. And so, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, obviously, men, don't be an Oregon pipe mud dauber. Marriage obviously takes teamwork. And what makes the wife's job of submitting to her husband much more welcomed and remarkably easier is when the husband is also doing his job as well and loving her sacrificially. And that's exactly where Paul goes next. So let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So, immediately after commanding the wives to submit to their husband's authority, Paul does not let the men off the hook very easily. And so he follows it up by placing this enormously high standard of love that the Christian husband ought to have for his wife. And so again, Paul here is safeguarding the role of the wife so that the husband doesn't usurp his authority to domineer over her in a harsh and unloving way. And so, in fact, the parallel passage to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says precisely that. It says, Paul admonishes husbands to love their wives and do not be harsh with them, he says. And so husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, regardless of behavior, regardless of any kind of ailing health condition, regardless of appearance. Husbands are called to unconditionally love just like Christ did. So how did Christ love? How did he actually love the church? Well, as verse 25 goes on to say, Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her, giving himself up for his bride, that he might sanctify her and cleansing her and presenting her to himself in holiness and without blemish. Now, let me just be clear. These descriptions in verses 26 and 27 are not the husband's responsibilities to his wife. These are things that Christ does. So husbands are not responsible to somehow sanctify their wives or to present them to Christ with any spot or wrinkle. No, those are things that only the power of Jesus Christ can actually do. The husband has no authority to sanctify his wife. Christ does that. And so we just mentioned in verses 23 and 24, Christ is the only one that actually has that type of saving capacity and sanctifying capacity, not the husband. So that doesn't mean that husbands can't lead by encouraging their wives in the word. It doesn't mean that they don't desire the wife's own spiritual growth or even pray with their wives. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is that the husband should not be thinking of himself as a type of savior or spiritual hero to his wife. Christ already is that for her. And so if the husbands think that particular way, here's what can happen. It can tend to set such a high expectation for his wife regarding her own Bible reading or prayer life or whatever. And what happens is that ends up putting all kinds of undue pressure on his wife to perform to his expectations. And so it can result in a very tense home that is riddled with constant frustration, especially from the husband that the wife isn't meeting his demands, and constant strain on the wife who will end up feeling unworthy and not good enough for the husband. It's really a recipe for disaster. So what is Paul then doing in verses 26 and 27? Well, what he is doing, in my opinion, is that he is drawing from and describing the church and drawing from Ezekiel chapter 16 and saying that Christ gave himself for his bride so that he might adorn her and cleanse her and make her ready and fit to receive her back on the last day. In other words, I believe Paul is saying that Christ's sacrificial love on the cross looks like a type of love that nourishes and cherishes his bride. This is the picture for us husbands that he is giving us right here of what it means to love your wife and to cherish her with your whole heart. And so, husbands in the room, let me just ask you a question. Can you truly say in your heart that you cherish your wife? Do you love her unconditionally and sacrificially? Because this, brothers, is the God-ordained calling that is placed on you and me as husbands. It's a high calling. And Paul reinforces that calling to husbands by exhorting them in the following verses to even love their wives as their own bodies. Notice what he says starting in verse 28. He goes, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands are not only called to model Christ by giving themselves to their wives through sacrificial love, but now Paul brings a second comparison. They are to love them as their own bodies. Now think about that for just a moment. It's really easy and natural for a man to love and to nurture and to provide for his own needs. Right? Like, I'm aware of my own needs. I know what I want. I know what I desire. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I am dirty, I take a shower. When I am tired, I go to sleep. The idea is at the level of awareness. Like, I am aware of these things of myself, therefore I act upon them to take care of myself, to love myself. It's easy, it's natural for me, and it's natural for everyone to do the same thing. As Paul says in, verse 29, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. We take care of ourselves. It's pretty natural. It's pretty easy. And so Paul is exhorting the husbands here to do the same things, to do the same thing to the wife. So husbands, are you taking the time to truly understand what your wife's interests are, what her desires are, what her needs are? Are you taking the time to understand that? Do you know the cues of your wife of when she may just need a hug? Or a laugh? Or some time just to sit down and talk? Do you know what will actually be the thing that makes her day? Are you thinking about these things? Are you noticing these things and observing these things in your wife throughout the day? Are you thinking about this type of stuff? See, we are called to love our wives as ourselves, which, by the way, is a direct application to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And with our wife being our closest neighbor, we are called to love her as our own bodies. And so, as verse 31 says, it's within the marriage relationship that actually makes that possible. So verse 31, if you look at it, is a direct quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul says that this is a mystery that is profound, and he's specifically talking about Christ and the church. This profound mystery of marriage is talking about Christ in the church. So from the very, very beginning of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 2, God ordained marriage for the purpose of magnifying the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of displaying the glory of Christ and the church. Therefore, the key to a healthy marriage is to have Christ at the center. Because everything from the very, very beginning, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, was all pointing to Him. Marriage ultimately was designed not for our own happiness. It was ultimately designed to point us to Jesus Christ and to see Him in all of His glory. The Christ that was the long-awaited Messiah that was spoken about all throughout the Old Testament, who eventually came down to this earth and lived a perfect life without sin. And He was on a rescue mission to rescue sinners, to bear the punishment of their sin upon Himself, and to love them literally to death on the cross where He spilt His blood, and rose again to justify them, to unite them to Himself by faith. Each Christian marriage, therefore, is a miniature representation of the beauty that is shared between the magnificent love of Christ and the church. That special bond should be pictured in marriage. That's what it was designed to do. And so let me just call upon you this morning who are outside of Christ. Maybe you've never even thought about marriage this particular way before. I'm calling on you to see Christ, therefore, in all of His beauty. Behold the sacrificial love of Christ, the one who was willing to die for all of those who might put their faith in Him, even today. Even right now, dear unbeliever, do you feel unloved this morning? Then I invite you to come to Christ, who is love Himself. Do you feel unwanted this morning? Then I invite you to see the man upon the bloody cross who died for sinners just like you. Do you feel the weight and the guilt of your own sin and the bad decisions that you have made over your life? Then behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And the good news for you this morning, friend, is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. So I call on you to trust in Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, how does Paul summarize and wrap this up for all of us this morning? Well, he does write in verse 33 that he says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So Paul's concluding exhortation is teamwork from both spouses. The husband is to sacrificially love and care for his wife like Christ, and the wife is to gladly submit and revere and respect and fear her husband as to the Lord. And so when both spouses are working together as a team and they are obeying these types of commandments, there is actual harmony. There is unity and love and flourishing and gospel-centeredness within the marriage itself. Why? Because Christ is at the center of that marriage. Whenever Jessica, my wife, whenever we were in premarital counseling, our pastor at the time told us that the majority of marriage counseling meetings that he had were ultimately caused by one spouse drifting away from Jesus Christ. Keeping Christ at the center of your marriage is key to having a successful marriage. So let me just close by making some practical applications to each the husband and the wife, starting with the wives. Wives, I want to encourage you to work hard at being submissive to your husband as to Christ, as to the Lord. Don't seek to control him or rule over him. Seek to respect him and follow his leadership and guidance of you in the family. Speak words of life to him and let him know that you believe in him, that he can lead the way God has called him to. Focus on his strengths and not on his weaknesses, and encourage him in those strengths that you see and notice. And I also just want to say a word to those who might be in a relationship with an unbelieving husband this morning as well. I want you to go home today and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In that text, Peter exhorts wives to submit to their husbands even if they do not obey the word of Christ. And he goes on to say that it will be through their godly conduct that they might come to faith. So my encouragement to you is don't try to win over your unbelieving husband by continuing to badger him about their need to come to church or continue to badger them about their need to be saved. Rather, win them by your behavior. Win them by your godly conduct. Live out the gospel before your husband. Let them see Christ in you through your submissiveness, through your speech, through your own humility towards him. Your gospel conduct could be the very thing that might compel your unbelieving husband to come to Christ. And so, the husbands. Husbands, I want to encourage you to look to Christ for what it truly means to be a leader and to love and lead your wife that particular way. Jesus was a man that was in authority. He was a man of authority, but he was also gentle and lowly and humble in heart. He gave his life for others. He was calm-mannered. He was not harsh or oppressive or manipulative or domineering. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his resources. He sacrificed his energy, indeed his very life, for his bride. And so make it your life's mission to do the same thing. Never stop learning about your wife. Always seek to better understand her. Just slow down and listen to her. Listen to her needs. Listen to her wants. Listen to her desires. Observe her ways. Validate her feelings. Be there for her emotionally. And be the type of husband that takes initiative, that makes the first step, that makes the decision, especially when it comes to offering forgiveness. Our calling as husbands is a high calling, a calling that may feel unattainable to you, maybe it might feel a little bit too high for you to actually even accomplish. But I want to encourage you, whatever God commands us to do something in the Bible, He always gives us the power to accomplish it. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, He has already given you that power in the form of the Holy Spirit that resides within you. So God is therefore fully committed to helping you succeed as a husband, to love your wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. He will never bring you to something that He is not prepared to empower you and to be there with you to walk through. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean upon Him for strength. Ask Him to continue to fill you with His Spirit so that you might walk in His commandment to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And to those husbands who may have unbelieving spouses, your calling to love your wife sacrificially does not change. Similar to the wives, your Christ-like behavior to your wife, your love for her may be the very thing that compels her to also come to Christ. So lay down your life for her. Be Christ for her. So husbands and wives, these God-ordained commands are the building blocks that bring peace and unity and joy and love into a home. And for us to be a church that's characterized by the same types of characteristics, it starts right there. It starts in the home. It starts with marriages. It starts outside of these walls. So work hard at obeying these commands as a team, making Christ and His gospel the center of your marriage for His glory and your good. And so let us pray to that end, and let us ask God to give us help to be able to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, there are commands in the Scripture that we come to as we read through the Bible that lots of times we would like to just forget about and not even read and not want to even go down that path. And sometimes it can kind of feel like this kind of text is one of those. But God, You have great and glorious truths within this text for the relationship that You are creating and continuing to build within Your people. And so we know that these are hard things, but God, You have given us power. You have given us enablement. You have given us the ability to obey these through the power of Your Spirit. And so I pray for the wives in this room. I pray that they would be submissive to their husbands, that You would help them, that You would give them strength, that You would give them humility, that You would give them resolve to lift up their husband, to come alongside him, to serve him, and to submit to him as they are called to, as Christ, as the church submits to Christ. And likewise for the husbands, God, I pray that You would give them strength, encouragement, boldness, sacrifice, help them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Help them to be a husband that is selfless, who puts the needs and interests of his wife above his own, who pays attention to her needs and her desires and wants. God, I pray that You would strengthen marriages in this church. Create a sense of peace and unity within the home by following these commandments. These commandments are designed to give us the abundant life. They're designed to give us freedom. And so help us to walk in them. for your glory and for our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to hear this benediction this morning. We've said this many, many times throughout our study through Ephesians, but I think particularly this morning, this can be something that can encourage you even more greatly. So hear this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. I pray that you have a blessed rest of the week and hope to see you guys next week. God bless you.